Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome this morning to Grace Bible Church. We're so glad to have each and every one of you here with us this morning as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. 1 Corinthians 15:55 and 57 recites, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom God also allows us to see what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believes. That same power, the exact same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So we're going to have the opportunity this morning to have a Reader's Theater style presentation with some singing. Let me warn you, there'll be three or four, maybe five times we'll be standing up together to sing up and down. That is completely normal. Expect it. And at other times we'll have a duet come through. But this morning we are going to stand together and start our service by singing hymn number 38, How Great Thou Art, celebrating the resurrection. Hymn number 38, standing to sing. Excellent. Please turn over to hymn number 134. Hymn number 134, we'll sing And Can It Be? Let's pray together. Father, indeed, where is the sting of death? Where is the victory of the grave? For there is no power that could hold you. For you, by your own power, raised your own self from the dead, being fully God, yet fully man, who has sacrificed for our sins, but now reigns living, eternal, on high. And by that self-same power, Father, that you raised yourself from the dead, we look forward to also being changed in a moment from a body that is sown in corruption and dishonor and weakness, that is raised in incorruption and power. And Lord, we are grateful for that. And we look forward to that day. And today we celebrate and are so thankful for the salvation that is wrought in Jesus Christ alone. We pray that all is done today, all that is sung, all that is said, bring honor and praise and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray it. Amen.
In God's pronouncement of judgment upon the man, woman, and the serpent in the garden, Moses records in Genesis chapter 3 God's promise of a seed of a woman who will crush the serpent's head. For thousands of years, the Jews had been looking for this promised seed. It was during the reign of Herod the Great that Gabriel, an angel from heaven, approached the virgin, a teenage girl named Mary, and said to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Luke chapter 1, verse 31. This fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet had spoken some 700 years earlier. This was Emmanuel, God with us, who would save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus, fully God and yet fully man, kept on increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, and continued in subjection to his parents, Joseph and Mary, Luke 2. Around the age of 30, Jesus began his earthly ministry of preaching and performing miracles. His main message was the kingdom of God, specifically, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew chapter 4. His ministry lasted between 3 and 3.5 years, before the religious leaders had him crucified. What did he do? Why would the very ones who were searching for the promised seed put him to death? Well, the answer lies in what Isaiah the prophet revealed about God and about man. For God's thoughts are not man's thoughts, nor God's ways man's ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8. How different can they be? Well, Isaiah, he goes on and he says this two verses later. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than man's ways, and God's thoughts than man's thoughts. You see, the Jews were under Roman rule due to the very fact that they had forsaken their living God in favor of worshiping gods of wood, stone, and precious metals, things of their own making. The living God brought judgment upon them in the likes of the Roman government. The Jews were looking for a Messiah that would liberate them from the Roman rule, a Messiah that would restore them to their own independent state, ruled by him. As with any crucifixion, there were centurions who would oversee the event, making sure that the criminal was fastened to the wooden cross, and also making sure that the dead would be taken down before the sun went down. Three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mention a centurion standing right in front of Jesus, observing all the events of the crucifixion.
I have seen many crucifixions ever since we invaded and took over the land populated by the Jews. I was assigned with a company to maintain law and order, and the best way to do that was the Roman way, with an iron fist. Crucifixion was a great deterrent against crime and disorder. We would publicly shame the criminal by removing his clothes and then nailing his hands and feet to a wooden cross. We would then display them along a busy route, making the message loud and clear. This is what happens when you violate Roman law. There is one crucifixion I cannot erase from my memory. In fact, I've replayed the events over and over again in my mind. Many of the things I witnessed that day had never happened before or since. There were three of them. We often crucified more than one at a time. Two were thieves, but the third had the most unusual charge against him. This is the King of the Jews. What made this so strange was the fact, were his accusers, Ananias, Caiaphas, the high priest and Jewish religious leaders. They were goading Pilate to kill the very one they were supposed to be in subjection to.
Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges you made against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Luke chapter 23. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent a message saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man. Last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." Matthew chapter 23. But the chief priests, they stirred up the multitude, and they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was the one who had been thrown in prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on crying out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them a third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent and with loud voices asking that he would be crucified. And their voices, they began to prevail. And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but that a riot was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And Pilate, he pronounced sentence that their demand would be granted. And he released the man that they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for the insurrection and for murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will.
Mountain, one dreadful morn, what Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
As we stripped Jesus of his garments, my men took them and cast lots for them, dividing them among themselves. We then nailed his hands and feet to the wooden tree. What was so unique about this was that he didn't even make a sound. Now, as you know, I've never personally experienced crucifixion, but I can attest that it is the most excruciating pain, and designed that way on purpose.
Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so Jesus did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53, verse 7.
Now, don't get me wrong. This Jesus did utter words from the tree, but nothing that you would expect. I don't recall any screaming from the physical pain he was suffering, although he did mention one time that he was thirsty. No, his focus seemed to be on others. In his first utterance, it was as if he was talking to God himself as he asked forgiveness for those who were crucifying him. I guess that would include me, but why would I need forgiveness? I was just carrying out my orders.
Did he pray? And while his life blood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners bleeding, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
The prophet Isaiah, he goes on to record, he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the to reclaim. Hallelujah,
The prophet Isaiah, he continues, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah 53.
I'll stand together to sing hymn number 252, but you don't have to turn there because on the inside of your bulletin are the words to that hymn. The very first song, Nothing But the Blood, standing together to sing.
Another utterance was directed at one of his followers, a man named John, whom he asked to take care of his mother. He also engaged in conversation with one of the criminals being crucified with him. This criminal asked Jesus to remember him when Jesus entered into his kingdom. I thought that statement quite odd, as both of them were dying on the tree and there was no means of escape. The request seemed to come a day too late.
You can remain seated to sing, but the next song in your bulletin down is I Shall Know Him, these first two stanzas with the chorus in between.
My men approached Jesus and began to mock him, giving him sour wine and commanding him to come down off the cross if he was indeed King of the Jews. Even the two criminals crucified with him got into it. Then suddenly one changed his tone and began to rebuke the other.
One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him and said, Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we are indeed suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Luke 23.
Criminals are always testifying that they're not guilty. But what I found was so unusual with the statement, not guilty, wasn't coming from Jesus, but from one of the other malefactors. Come to think of it, I do recall that both Pilate and Herod, who were always at odds with each other, agreed on something, that Jesus was not guilty. That was quite a surprise coming from those two, who had a reputation for being anything but moral individuals. What happened next was truly astounding. At the peak of the day, when the sun was at its brightest, darkness fell over the land. It was near the end of this darkness that I heard Jesus cry out something that nobody understood.
Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran, taking a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. But the rest of them said, Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Matthew chapter 27.
Jesus made two further statements that, looking back on it now, really shook me. He said, It is finished. What did he mean by that? What was finished?
My Savior bearing shame upon a tree. Then my heart was touched with sorrow, for I saw he bled for me. It is finished, loud he cried. Oh, what love for me he died. In my stead he bled on. once for all, Christ rescued me. Though the sky was veiled in darkness, silent trembling shook the ground, as the angry crowd was jeering, mocking Jesus all around. Then my Savior called to heaven, as I saw his love anew. Oh, my Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished, loud he cried. Oh, what love for me he died. In my stead he bled on Calvary. Once for all, Christ rescued me.
Shortly thereafter, I heard Jesus say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His head immediately dropped down, and I did not see him move again. But his final words really caught my attention. What did he mean by this? He's physically dying on the cross, and yet he gives his spirit to his Father? Does man possess such a thing that cannot be killed, even by crucifixion? Is there death after physical life? Is there life after physical death? Thoughts like these started fluttering in my head until I fell to the ground because the earth began to shake and rocks were splitting open. I heard someone mention that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It all happened at once, and I became very frightened. I didn't know how to respond. I found myself praising God and confessing, certainly this man was innocent. Truly, this was the Son of God.
Then the Jews, because it was a day of the preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers, they came and they broke the legs of the first man and then of the other that was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers, he pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. John chapter 19. Now when evening had come, because of the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Mark chapter 15.
After that, my commanding officer said that Pilate wanted to see me. I had had only a few encounters with him in the past, as soldiers typically do not rub shoulders with the governor. He asked me about the physical state of Jesus. I was taken aback because once a malefactor's been crucified, we tend to forget about them. Let's face it, no one ever crucified has ever come down alive, not even this Jesus. I told Pilate that Jesus was dead. I heard him cry out, and then he bowed his head and did not lift it again. There he hung, motionless on the cross.
Pilate granted permission, so Joseph came back and he took Jesus' body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus, they bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no man had lain, which Joseph had hewn out of a rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave. John chapter 19.
The next day, the Jewish religious leaders came to Pilate and requested that Jesus' tomb be made secure. They mentioned something about him rising from the dead. Pilate gave the approval to make the tomb as secure as possible. They put a seal on the large stone, and they sent a few soldiers to keep watch.
Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and John, said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter and John therefore went out, and they were going to the tomb. So they ran together, and John, he outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, he looked in and saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then John, who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that Jesus must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples, they went away again to their own homes. John chapter 20.
Forever with his saints to reign.
But Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around, she saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." John chapter 20.
Christ the Lord is risen today. We'll sing the final hymn on the back side of your bulletin, the three stanzas of hymn 273, standing together to sing, "Christ the Lord is risen today."
Some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and they had consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and they did as they had been instructed. Matthew chapter 28. The apostle Paul testified, "For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brethren and sisters at one time, and most of them are still alive at this time, at the time of the writing, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and then last of all, as though to one born at the wrong time, Paul says he appeared to me also." 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Of grace, soon your heart will. sings, room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing your arms, you're widely open. Bid him enter while you may.
Hope you've enjoyed our small cantata today. We presented it as a means of reminding us that faith comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And the faith is to believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and what? He rose again. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. If you begin to read the book of Acts and go right on through the rest of the New Testament, one of the elements that you will always see presented in the gospel is the aspect of the resurrection. There is no gospel without the resurrection. I say that to say to you, if you've not believed that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, you have not experienced salvation by faith in Christ. Hopefully you have trusted Jesus Christ. Our last song, the whole aspect of having room for him. Well, first of all, having room for him in salvation, but what about after salvation? We know that according to Matthew 13, there's a lot of things that can come in and choke out the word. One, persecution. Two, prosperity. Possessions, things. We get all these things now. We've got so many computers, we've got this, we've got our cell phone, we've got the TV, and everything seems to push us away from Christ. And he says, man, have you any room for me? Or may I say to you, make room for me. And how can we make room for the Lord? Well, you're doing it today. You've come here on the Lord's day to worship and to praise him. That's making room for Jesus. And may you this week take time to take your Bible, read a chapter in the Old Testament, chapter in the New Testament. Take time to pray, cry out to him. Make room for your Lord. And may I say also to you that Paul here, he says, I declared unto the gospel that I had received. Paul wasn't always saved. Remember, Paul was saved, that was Saul, was saved on the road to Damascus when the Lord blinded him. And we've talked about salvation, that the three elements of salvation is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and circumstances in our life. For Paul, that was to be blinded for 3 days. That would be the instrument that God would use to draw him to himself. Suffering was one of the ways many of us, including myself, was drawn to the Lord. And we need to be given thanks and praise for that. But we also need to be sensitive as Christians. Maybe we are drawing away from our Lord. And we find ourselves now in a place of suffering. The first thought should be in our mind is that God is trying to draw me to him. I need to make room for him in my life. But I want to leave you with this thought. Paul, he preached the gospel because he had heard the gospel. All of us who have professed the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died, was buried, and rose again, we need to preach the gospel. Share it with others. Declare. And once again, he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received, that which Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. this week, ask God to give you an opportunity to share the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again for our sins. And we who believe will one day likewise be with him in heaven. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for this opportunity to present the truth of thy scriptures, thy holy written. Yes, that Jesus, he died for our sins. Yes, he was buried for our sins. But Lord, he arose again. And therein lies our hope of eternal life. Help us this week, Lord, I pray. Give us an opportunity to share this good news with someone else, that they too might experience salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now I just pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.